This afternoon, we for our afternoon worship, we also, as like in our morning, to begin a study of a new book, and that is the book of Proverbs. And the principal author of this book is none other than the son of David, King Solomon. But of course, as you look through this book, you will find that there are other writers or godly wisdom from wise men in the past whom King Solomon may have collected their wise saying and put it in this book, in his writing of the book of Proverbs. And you will also see in chapter 30 and 31, we are told of two other possible contributors to the book of Proverbs, namely Agu, the son of Yakar, and King Lemuel and his mother. As to the date, when did Solomon wrote all this? Well, perhaps around between AD 716 to 67 or 687 BC, because Solomon ruled Israel from around 97 to 931 BC, and which he has definitely spoken more than about 3,000 proverbs. And it was King Hezekiah who appointed a committee to compile all this Proverbs in this book. And of course, the main theme of Solomon's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gave us this book is that we may, that our lives, for the Christian, that our lives may be governed by the fear of God. And the aim is to please God, or to glorify God, to live a life that is pleasing to God and glorify God. And so the purpose of each of these Proverbs is to guide God's people. And I want to emphasize this very once again, that many people has misunderstood the book of Proverbs, thinking that it is just some moral maxim that even the non-believers, those who are not Christians, can use and apply in their lives. It is not. It is not. It is to guide God's people. I use the word God's people because this book, and as all the books of the Bibles, it is written to the Christians. It is not for the non-believer. Is there a message for the non-believer? Yes, sure. There is a message, there is a warning, and that is the gospel that we can share with the non-believers in presenting the gospel to them so that they can come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But primarily, ultimately, every book of the Bible is written for the Christian's instruction in practical religion that applies faith in God's promises and obedience to God's law to every aspect or every sphere of the Christian life as we live our lives as pilgrims in this world. So the background is that Proverbs is instruction for God's covenant people. As I said, it is not addressed to non-believers, but God's covenant people. And it is particularly addressing to individual Christians rather than as a nation, as a whole. Often, you see in Proverbs, it is framed as a father's instruction to a young man or a youthful son. And Proverbs greatly help assist the Christian parents also in the training up of their children. And also, as you study the book of Proverbs, you can also use it for the church in training up leaders as the family of God. And so it is filled with instruction to preserve God's people individually and their testimony. In many ways, Proverbs is a primer for Christian sanctification, giving direction and illustration of how to die to sin and to live a life of holiness and righteousness to the honor of God. It shows how true religion integrates into our attitude, our thinking, our action in a way that touches family, friends, and our workplace and every other sphere of the life of a Christian. The overriding theme of Proverbs is this: very simple, difficult to practice and to live out. The fear of God. Living in the fear of God, which can be summed up as living in the conscious awareness of God as He has revealed Himself to us in His holiness, factoring Him. We may put it this way, factoring Him or regarding Him in every situation and circumstance of our life as God's people. To live in the fear of God is to live in the reality of God. Is to live in this reality that we have a God who is living and alive, which has a profound effect both on our worship and our ethics as Christians. Proverbs is a blueprint for the practice of true religion. And this is summed up in terms of wisdom. In the original, the Hebrew word for wisdom, it means skill, it means ability, and has application in various aspects of our life. In fact, you see this also in the other Old Testament scripture, for example, in Exodus 28, verse 3, and also 31, 3 to 6. In Proverbs, wisdom is the skill or ability to live in a way that pleases God and honors God, that allows us to enjoy God's blessing. And so the starting place of this kind of wisdom is Christ. Starting place of this kind of wisdom is Christ. And I'd like to add that in our study of the book of Proverbs, in our study of all the Old Testament books, always remember, as what Martin Luther rightly said, in our understanding or interpretation of Scripture, always look for Christ in every passage of Scripture. This whole book, 66 book of the Bible, is all about one person and His work, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His redemptive plan for sinners. And so, like in every other book of the Old Testament, Proverbs speaks of Jesus Christ. Proverbs is not just merely a book of morals or teaches more. Therefore, that's why I always said to Sunday school teachers, never use the Bible to teach your children or your Sunday school students about morals. It is not about that. Though the Bible has all these moral instructions or instruction on morals, but the ultimate is to point them salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ identifies Himself here in Proverbs as the divine wisdom, and we can say that, we can put it in another way, that Jesus is the embodiment or personification of wisdom. The greater, the one greater than Solomon, the one who gives wisdom to His people. So God has united His people to Christ by their effectual calling, so that He, Christ, is their wisdom. Particularly in His crucifixion, for our sin. God's wisdom is Christ, is alien, stranger to those of the people of the world. They will never be able to accept and understand problems in the right sense unless they have received Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that spiritual things are to be spiritually discerned. One who is not born of the Holy Spirit, not a true Christian with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will never be able to understand and accept the teaching or the word of God in the Bible. Christ, therefore, bear this in mind as we study the book of Proverbs. Keep this in mind. Form in your mind when you study Proverbs or all other Old Testament scripture, look for Christ. Always remember, look for Christ. Look at the spiritual lesson behind that. And so Christ's presence in Proverbs is especially evident in its presentation of wisdom as a living person. And you see this in chapter 1 of Proverbs, verses 8 to 9. Wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is God. Having divine qualities as the source of all human knowledge, as the source of all human wisdom, as the source of all human power, justice and glory, and performing divine activities as the Creator. Yet, you see here that wisdom is a distinct person in relationship to God. Just as John, the Apostle John, later said that the Word was God, and yet was with God. John 1:1. Thus, the identity of wisdom reveals to us a personal plurality in the one Godhead who created all things and said to man, or rather said of man, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. And also, the other point that I like to bring out as you study the book of Proverbs, there is the often use of the pronouns she, her, for wisdom. Why? Because it is nothing to do with anything else but for grammatical purpose. Why? Because the Hebrew word for wisdom is in the feminine. And in chapter 9 of Proverbs, this is developed into a kind of what we call a literary device in presenting divine wisdom as a wise and pure woman calling out to sinners, calling out to those who are foolish to repent, to turn to her, in contrast to the wicked and immoral woman, namely folly or foolishness. Just as you see the Lord Jesus Christ use the parable of a woman searching for a coin in Luke 15:8-7 to depict Christ seeking after lost sinner. And so likewise here you see Solomon using presenting God's wisdom as a wise and pure woman calling out sinner to her. In fact, it is in his preaching, Christ's preaching and sending out of preachers to cause sinner to repent and to learn of him that Christ appeared most prominently as wisdom, which we see in the New Testament in Luke 7:29-35. Therefore, remember, wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is the Son of God and mediator of life. Wisdom is eternal. Wisdom is cooperating with God in the creation of the world and mankind. And this we see in chapter 8:22-31. And also wisdom preaches the gospel. Wisdom calling out sinners to repent, receiving the spirit of wisdom. learn the ways of wisdom, and therefore you will escape God's judgment and enjoy His peace. Proverbs also teaches us, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth or confess or forsakes them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28 verse 13. Whoever finds wisdom finds life. Proverbs 8:35. Wisdom also invites people to the banquet of life. Proverbs 9 verse 1 to 6. It is only after life is found in wisdom that the road of sanctification is mapped out in detail for us in chapter 10 to chapter 31 in Proverbs. It is only in union with Christ that practical holiness is possible. So therefore I say again, Proverbs are not mere maxims or moral teachings for the non-believer or for anyone else. It is particularly for if you want to know how to live a life that is pleasing to God as Christians, then you study the book of Proverbs. So much for the introduction. Let us proceed very quickly on the subject for today, which is true wisdom begins with fearing God. And this verse in verse 7, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. I'm quite sure most of you here, if not all of you, are very familiar with this verse. Verse 1, or rather, I'd just like to quickly go through a brief introduction to chapter 1, in that the first 7 verses serve as an introduction to the entire book of Proverbs. And then verse 1 is the title. Verses 2 to 6 give us the twofold purpose of the book of Proverbs in one extended sentence. And then in verse 7, which is the key of the main theme of the whole book of Proverbs, it gives us the motto of the book. So the key word here, as you know and as I have said before, is wisdom. And we commonly think of wisdom as the ability to use knowledge in the right way. And this is true, and this is a practical definition of wisdom. However, we must note that in the according to the Word of God in the Bible, wisdom means so much more than that. True wisdom is a matter of the heart and not the mind alone. It is a spiritual matter. There is such a thing called wisdom of this world, which Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 1 to 8, and also James the servant of God wrote in chapter 3, James 3 verses 13 to 18. But there is divine wisdom from above. In Proverbs, wisdom is actually pictured as a wise and pure woman to call out people to follow her, to live a meaningful and a purposeful life to the glory and honor of God. Folly or foolishness, on the other hand, is pictured as a wicked woman who tempts the foolish and to lead them to hell. Of course, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God to the believers. When you carefully study Solomon's description of wisdom in Proverbs 8 verses 22 to 31, you will not miss to see that it is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is described as eternal in verses Proverbs chapter 8 22 to 26. Wisdom is described as the creator of all things, Proverbs chapter 8, 27 to 29, and wisdom is describes the beloved of God in chapter 8, verses 30 to 31. And so immediately when you read all this Proverbs, you will think of John 1 and 1 verses 1 to 2, and also Colossians 1 15 to 19. And ultimately, the theme of the book of Proverbs is to call out to Christians to yield our life to Christ and to obey Him. And that is true wisdom. Okay, now I shall just touch on this one point. And here we see, particularly from verses 8 to the end of this chapter 1, it is a call of wisdom to salvation. It is not a call of wisdom to moral living. As I say, it is a call to the Christians, call to salvation. I stress that once again that the book is not merely a how-to book. Proverbs is not a how-to book. It's more than that. If you desire true wisdom, it begins with the fear of the Lord, who is in covenant relationship with His redeemed people. The use of the covenant name of God, Lord, Yahweh in the Hebrew, it ties Proverbs to the rest of the Bible. Because we are spiritual Christians, believers are spiritual children of Abraham by faith. We are in covenant relationship with the Lord, which means that Proverbs, along with the rest of the Old Testament scripture, is written, as I said, and I repeat again, is written for the Christian believers. The Lord God is the source of all true knowledge, of all wisdom. Wisdom is an attribute of God. How do we know? We read in Job chapter 12, verse 13, with Him, who is this Him? God, is wisdom and strength. He have counsel and understanding. His wisdom, how do we see it? His wisdom is displayed in His works. Jeremiah 10:12. He had made the earth by His power. He had established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Wisdom is imparted to man how? Through God's word. The law of the God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19 verse 7. God imparts wisdom to those who seek after Him. If any of you lack wisdom, who is the you? Referring to the Christian. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. James 1:5. The earlier chapters of Proverbs plead with us, or rather plead with the naive readers, to earnestly pursue wisdom, which you see, as I said, from verses 8 to the end of the chapter 1, is a plea, is a call to pursue wisdom, is a call to salvation, which is to pursue Christ. So you see that the New Testament reveals to us the ultimate expression of wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 to 31. You see, my dear friends and brethren, you cannot discern and understand the true nature of our life. How do we come to a clear understanding of what is our purpose in this life? Why am I here in this world? You cannot discern and understand the true nature of your life and the world around you, the world in which you and I as Christians live in, apart from the Lord Jesus, who is the root of all knowledge. You know, I do spend some time these days, well, for quite a while now, I listen to some of these political scientists to give their analysis of the various situations happening around the world, in China and all that. But I noticed they could not see. Only we, the Christians, can see. They miss out one point in all their analysis, all these political scientists. God. Oh, this is happening in China because of this, this is happening, the war in Ukraine because of this. True. But behind that is the sovereign God who rules above, who overrules. And they miss that. And so here for us the Christian, we must always remember, we can never be able to fully understand and comprehend and so-called square out everything in this life. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening there? Why? Unless we have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the true wisdom, the one who tries to be wise apart from God, is a branch cut off from the root. And for this reason, only the godly and are truly wise. Therefore, Solomon wrote, fearing the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D, is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God here, as we see, occurs 11 times in the book of Proverbs. And then fear the Lord occurs 4 times. But the word beginning, I just want to point this out. The word beginning, the beginning of knowledge. The word beginning is a Hebrew word which means the chief or principal part. So what he is trying to tell us is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because one cannot gain knowledge of spiritual things if he or she begins at the wrong point. Refusing to fear the Lord, and that is to recognize God's character and responding to Him in reverence, trusting Him, worshipping Him, obeying Him, serving Him. If you do not have that as a starting point, you will not be able to understand, you will not be able to have that wisdom. And also the Hebrew word here, beginning, also means the capstone or the essence. So the essence of true knowledge is simply fearing God. Apart from Him, a person is ignorant of all spiritual things. To fear God is to know Him in His holiness by His word, resulting when we truly have a reverential fear of God. It results in humility, a soft and teachable spirit, turning from sin, rejecting the ways of sinners, walking in sincere obedience and confident hope by the help of the Holy Spirit. Fearing the Lord in this sense, therefore, is the fountain of life and satisfaction. My dear friends, if you want to seek or find true rest to your soul and satisfaction in this life, the fear of the Lord is the foundation. To fear God is to submit to Him, turning from self-assertion and evil. Why? Because we are told in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. We are not created as an autonomous being. My dear friends, we are so influenced by the way of the world, and we think, particularly in the West, of what? Democracy. But do you know, actually, there is no democracy in the church? There is no democracy in the church. You have God. God does not need to consult you. Let's call for a congregation meeting. Raise our hand. Do you agree? No? Sorry. God need not consult us to make a decision or to carry out His will. He does not need a congregational AGM or whatever once a year to come. Okay, we all agree? I object. No. There is actually no democracy in the church per se. Alright? Though of course we practice, you know, election of the leaders and all that. And so what I'm trying to bring out to us, that we are not autonomous being, free to exert our own will and decide what is right for us. We have a God who rules above. We must acknowledge the Lord's sovereign moral governance of the universe and the Lord's rule over all His creation. We should be open to His instruction, in humility, submit to His instruction and submit to God's correction and trust in His ways. that His ways is always the best for His children. To fear God is to know God, to regard God. To know God is to have life. When you fear God, what happened? You have no fear of man. Because you read this in Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of the Lord is not a beginning in the sense like we see a man launching a rocket into outer space, where, you know, the first part will go up and then after that it will, the part that gives the boost to the rocket, it will break off. No. And then the rocket is cast, or rather the first stage of the rocket that goes up into space and then is cast off, and then when it has served its purpose. No. The beginning here, the fear of the Lord is not a beginning like that of a rocket. Rather, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, in the same way in which a foundation is the beginning of a house or of a building. We need to build before we can put up the superstructure of the house. We must build the foundation. And so it is. Everything that comes thereafter rests on this foundation. And so the fear of the Lord is the foundation where everything else is built upon. In contrast with those who fear God and have knowledge, fools despise. We see here in the second part of 7, verse 7, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And before I explain this, I just want to very quickly highlight to us, in our study of the book of Hebrews, or we call it wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, we must understand that Proverbs is Hebrew poetry. And the principal feature is the parallelism of thought. There are three types of parallel structure that are common in Proverbs. Very quickly, I just want to bring up to you. First is identity form. It is the synonymous parallelism. Like, for example, the parallel statements say the same thing in different ways by way of repetition. One example is Proverbs 2:5. Then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's actually a repeat. And then the second other parallelism is what we call contrast form. The parallel statement says the opposite of each other, contrasting the first clause with the opposite thought in the second. For example, here in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but, you see, there is a contrast here, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then there is a third form. We call it amplification form. It is the synthetic parallelism. The parallel statement form one complete thought, and then with the second clause often expanding or explaining the first. For example, in Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. And so here in the second part of verse 7, we have a contrast form. Despise, the word despise translate from the Hebrew word means to hold in contempt, to belittle, to ridicule. And the word is also used elsewhere 7 times in Proverbs. Now, 3 other Hebrew words are translated as fool in Proverbs. And there are 3 kinds of fools in the Hebrew sense. Alright, one is a kind of fool that is characterized by a dull and closed mind. But fools despise wisdom. So the first kind of fool is one who is having a dull and closed mind. He's thick-headed, stubborn. And this word occurs a number of times in Proverbs. And then there is the other one, is by his laziness and short-sightedness. This is another kind of fool. This is the kind of fool that reject information from others or counsel or advice from others. Another word for fool in Hebrew, it is also used 3 times in the Proverbs, and it refers to one who lacks spiritual deception. And there is a third kind of fool, one who is arrogant, proud, flippant, as well as mentally dull. He's very hardened in his ways. And this is also used in Proverbs. And then, contrasting that, there is also 2 kinds of people contrasted in this verse. Those who fear God and those who fear God and thus, and therefore they will acquire true knowledge, and those who are the arrogant fools who refuse to fear God demonstrate that they hold wisdom and discipline in contempt. And so these are the 2 kind of people that are contrasted not only in chapter 1 verse 7 but also throughout the book of Proverbs. So in summary, Proverbs contrasts mainly 2 types of individuals: the wise and the foolish. Or we can say the believers and the unbelievers. Foolishness is not merely a mental defect. Rather, it is a moral deficiency which leads to all kinds of disaster and sin in life. Fools lack sense, and they lack the sense to know that they lack sense. Am I confusing you? Let me repeat. Fools lack sense, and they lack the sense to know that they lack sense. Fools are unteachable because they are proud. They reject God's wisdom and they hate discipline. A fool ends up washing his or her, or wasting his or her life, and that will ultimately come to eternal damnation, as we see in Proverbs 1:30-32. For our application, dear brethren, what are you seeking for in this life? What do you aim for in the life which God has given to you? We live in a world full of fools playing games, and playing games with their souls. They imagine that their accumulation of fame, fortune, power, and pleasure will make them winners. In spite of the investments of billions in education, we see the moral and spiritual fabric of our society and the world at large in tatters. I quote from Spurgeon, who wrote this many years ago: "To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greater fools for it. There is no fool as great as a knowing fool." Unquote. Our young people are being taught materialism, hedonism, instead of the fear of God. Ultimate moral and spiritual values are excluded, sadly, particularly in the West, excluded from the classroom. And therefore, a word for the parents: we need to take heed of the message of Proverbs by taking responsibility for the training of our children in wisdom, in the ways of the Lord that comes only from the Word of God. And for those of us who are ministers of the gospel, we must acknowledge that we have failed in our responsibility to impart
impact our culture because we are pandering to these misplaced man-centered values of the world rather than proclaiming the fear of the Lord. There are those who taught Proverbs, as I said, merely as a book of practical tips for earthly success so that people can win at the game of life. But truly, wisdom begins with the fear of God, and it grows in personal relationship with the one who is wisdom, Christ. Ministers of the gospel need to declare the truth of God to believers who treasure wisdom. God's offer of wisdom to all who seek it from Him is not merely a maxim. It is a promise. Wisdom for living, dear brethren, does not come upon us suddenly, but grows as you and I apply ourselves to understanding and applying wisdom of God contained in God's Word. Ultimately, you can only become wise, truly wise, in the eye of God. Of course, but the world will ridicule you when they hear of your wisdom. Ultimately, you can only become wise through Christ, who both embodies wisdom and makes His people wise. Therefore, let us, with the help of God, the Holy Spirit, pursue wisdom, which is to pursue Christ. And so, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11:6, urges us, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." May the Lord help us to pursue after Him. Let us pray. O gracious, loving Father, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to bring Thy truth to bear upon the hearts of each one of us who have heard Your word and Your instruction, that indeed, Lord, we will take heed of Your call to salvation, call to life eternal, that we will turn away from our foolish, sinful ways, that we will not despise wisdom, that we will not despise the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we will help us to turn to Thee, to diligently seek after You, for You have promised to those who seek Thee diligently, You are their rewarder. So help us, we pray, in this new week, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.